For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Okay, we're going to get started. Some others might be coming in, so if you have seats by you, if you could just point it out when they come in so they can grab a seat. My name is John Cleary. I've been on staff with Xenos almost 15 years. I've worked with the home groups. We've got over 250 home groups. If you're not familiar with Xenos, they're spread out throughout the whole city. And then those home groups are kind of collected within different spheres of leadership. And then some of us as sphere leaders work with the leadership teams of each of those groups. That's what I've been doing. I've been teaching classes since I've been on staff. And it's been a great ride. This, as you heard last night, this institute has been running now for 16 years and has just been a great blessing, not only to many throughout the world, really, but to this church as well, because we feel like we benefit every time visitors come in. Go ahead and come on in. Every time visitors come in to the church, we get to benefit from their experience, from what they bring to the table. And so we meet with a lot of you guys who are visiting from out of town and to find out what you're doing in your communities. And so we've really benefited over the years. So I'll pray. I'll open with some prayer and we'll get started. There's some chairs. There's some little chairs way back there. Yeah. Yes. Just the right size. Lord, we thank you for this great task you put before us of winning folks into community. We recognize that this is not something that comes easy. It didn't come easy for most of us. We recognize that it's not something that we should just expect or assume will happen. It's going to take some hard work. And we recognize what an incredible blessing it is to be included in your family, to have brothers and sisters united by your Spirit, and be able to enjoy freedom and enjoy a real deep sense of relationship, a deep sense of belonging. You've given us a name. You've given us a home. And we want to share that with others, Lord, and win them into seeing that that's how you've now wired them as new creatures in you. So we pray that you teach us through this material just what it is you'd have us do in our own home groups, in our own communities, to win folks into a in-depth connection with the people that you've brought in their life. Amen. Okay, so this is about incorporating new Christians into community, and we're going to talk about who, what, and why first. Who we're talking about are typically new Christians. It doesn't just, it's not just confined to new Christians, but it's typically going to be the people that we've won through our home studies or through our churches that we've won to Christ. They haven't yet come into the body of Christ and really made that their home. It's as well any first-timers to our group. They might be new Christians, they might be old Christians who have never enjoyed fellowship, who've never been tied into the body of Christ. As well, it could be Christians that we might be reaching out to at work, that we might be befriending in our neighborhoods. Many times, Christians have no clue that their design is actually to be grafted in with each other, with other believers. So many have received Christ in college. Many have received Christ in high school or through their churches as a kid. They go on through life. They become disconnected from those that they've grown up with, and they're out of community. And it seems normal. They might visit churches. They might even go regularly to a church. But to actually be grafted in to the body of Christ is kind of foreign to many folks. Our job, I think, as shepherds, our job as followers of Jesus Christ is to win them into that understanding. And so that's who we're talking about. What we're winning them into is community. And for many of us, we need to kind of go through a shift in our own understanding of that, because we don't understand what biblical community should actually entail. We are so fractured in our culture. We've grown up so distant and autonomous sometimes. And so, like Sandy was talking, or Leffel was talking last night about individualism. That's become a part of who we are. And so community, not only maybe something totally foreign to them, they might have a whole different definition for it than what the Bible would present. And so what we've got to do is recognize ourselves what Scripture is talking about. Scripture is describing you as a community as the most powerful organism in the universe. That's who we are as the church. Do you realize that? Do you realize that you're part of the most powerful organism in the universe? I don't think we really get that most of the time. I don't think we really understand what we're talking about. We go to meetings, we have our social enjoyment, we have our friendships, we even have depth in relationship, but I think we kind of miss how significant it is that we have been given the most incredible message, a message that even the power of hell won't prevail against. We've been filled with the Spirit that is never, there is no beginning, there is no end to the life of God who is now indwelling us and has now brought us into union with one another to form a picture of Him where we're the living representation of a living God. And when we come to a better understanding of who we are as a community, we're more likely to win others into in-depth community at that point. So we've got to figure out what that actually looks like in our own circles with the people that God's brought into us. Here's what Scripture talks about as far as you and your community. Though you are many, you are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. This isn't just kind of a metaphysical riddle. This is spiritual reality, that we are one with each other. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. We share this unique bond, this unique oneness. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This should regularly, I think, kind of confront our blasé approach to community. Because this is significant. This is eternal. This is stamped deep into who we are as the church. And if we just quickly bypass this, if we just quickly approach the new people that God sovereignly has brought into your front door, and we start thinking of it in terms of attendance, and we start thinking of these people in terms of building blocks for what I'm trying to accomplish, which we often do. I do it. I think we all wrestle with that. If we start thinking of the new folks that God in His love and His mercy has brought into our life as anything but a stewardship to help graft in to this interconnected beauty that He calls the body of Christ, then we're going to kind of miss our chance, I think, of helping these folks really get engaged and involved into something. Something deep, something powerful that's going to last for eternity. Why do we discuss it? Because this is hard work. It's hard work. Incorporation it should sound hard. And it does. It sounds kind of weird. We call it follow-up as well. And so, you know, outreach is winning them into a relationship with Christ. Discipleship is working with those who have become Christians and now want to further grow, right? We disciple. But that in-between area is we're trying to incorporate them. We're trying to win them into having a category themselves of who they are as a living member of the body of Christ, and how to help them kind of gain an understanding of how to move into and up next to very broken, very foolish people, namely you guys. That's what we're trying to win them into. You realize that? So we're not trying to candy coat it. We're not trying to polish the outside, because their bubble is going to be burst once they get incorporated, right? They're going to see the real you. We're trying to live our life out honestly and fully in relationship right in front of them, because, you know, we've all been created in the image of God. The fall has completely torqued and twisted all of our wiring. And so, as a new creature in Christ, we have rewiring done in our lives. But there's still that effect of the fall. We've got to help them connect that wiring back with the body of Christ, because they don't yet understand that they've been rewired for this. They don't have a category. We'll talk more about that here in a little bit. What's our role? Well, this just talks about how hard it is. Paul says we are to persuade. This is kind of a wrestling term. We are to wrestle people into an understanding, and we're going to see that that's different than barking at them, than lecturing them, than just kind of instructing them about their need for fellowship. They should be more involved. Why aren't you coming to more meetings? That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about getting right up next to them and kind of working behind the scenes and helping them come into an understanding of who they are in Christ and the role that they have in the body of Christ. So what is our role in this process? As a church, we can set up initial programs. We can set up channels to kind of help new people who are, remember, we're talking about new Christians that we've won within the church, non-believers that we've won to Christ within the church, new people that are walking through our door into the church, or others that we're working with outside of the church that are Christians that we're trying to win into this thing called the body of Christ. And so we have some initial channels that are very helpful. And every church has these, you know, in different forms. The welcome booth and the greeters, those who staff these, they're trained. They understand this is really about connecting with these new people and help them connecting with the body of Christ, right? So they're going to be in tune with it. We announce the significance of home groups and involvement and emphasize who we are in Christ now as members of one another. So we're going to constantly be reminding folks about that. We have what we call home group connection, and we use our website a lot for this, where folks who maybe aren't ready to engage one-on-one with somebody about home groups, but they can go here and they can find different connections in order to get involved. Yeah. Yeah.
Do you keep this like an open group? People constantly coming in?
Most groups are open groups. And so somebody can look up on the web and they can find my wife's and my address. They can call us up and say, hey, can we visit on Tuesday night and come into your group?
Try to do one of these groups, Christians or non-Christians even. Can you integrate the two of them together, non-Christians and your believers?
Yeah, oh yeah, we love doing that. We would rather they be non-Christians.
Yeah. That's the mission that I'm kind of...
Yeah. Okay. So, no, we wouldn't rather they, but yeah, that's a bonus when they call up and they don't know Christ and say, can I come out and to your Bible study?
And then again, you go and you're a non-Christian.
Right. So we're doing outreach, we're having events, we're holding studies and activities that kind of draw them to recognize that. Good, good. I'm glad to hear that. We should be excited. This is the role God has given us.
It's funny because I've been going back and forth with this, and I started reading this book. But because, you know, we feel so comfortable being around Christian people and catering to us.
Each other.
Exactly.
Right.
But what are we doing for the non-Christians?
That's right.
Non-believers?
That's right.
And this is something that is being in my head lately. And
that's
great. This is for God.
That is great.
Yeah.
So Doug Patch has a workshop that's going on this week, and it's called Leading Home Church Evangelism. So Don's got the information right there if you want to look at that. Yeah, so he'll have all sorts of ideas for that. So we've got these initial channels in place, but they're never adequate because they're just the initial connection with folks. So we're always trying to raise awareness in the classes that we provide to the workforce. So it's not the new people typically that are coming to our classes, it's the workers of the church. And so we're trying to remind them all the time, hey, this is important. Who are the new people coming around? What are you doing to move toward them rather than sitting back and waiting for them to move toward you? How are we going out after the folks that God has sovereignly crossed our life with? We're asking our workers to be committed, and we have training for bridges. You know, these are the folks that God has blessed so richly in our home groups that become the bridge into non-believing and new Christians that are outside of community. And so we're trying to raise their awareness and raise their burden about the role that God is giving them on making this connection, of incorporating those folks into it. Because a lot of times they're not aware of it. They're aware that God has somehow working through me to connect to all these people, but they're not aware that I've also got a role to help these guys now get grafted in to the body of Christ. And so sometimes they can miss that. So we want to help train them. That's part of our role, but it's never sufficient. So we tend to focus on four different things that we're going to talk about, four areas to consider here. And the first is, are we growing in the gospel? This was opened up last night. You know, when we talk about our whole life for God, this has got to be the first thing we look at. Are we growing in the gospel? Are we growing both personally and corporately? Can we say that we regularly come into a deeper understanding of our radical sin against God, which creates distance and alienation, and God's radical grace toward us, which closes that gap? Can we say that that comes regularly, that comes weekly, maybe at our meetings, or can we say it comes daily? That's a daily awareness that I'm coming into. That's when we're growing in the gospel. And without that, we ain't going to have real biblical community to bring people into. If we're not personally recognizing our need to deepen our understanding of God's grace and fall more deeply in love with Him and what He's offered us, and we're not corporately, even we don't have to be a leader to impact the corporate ethos of understanding this, but if we're not engaged in helping others right within our groups, right within our churches, come into that deeper understanding so that it's held corporately, then the community that we're exposing people to is going to be less than what God wants it to be. It's not going to be as attractive. So what we've got to keep returning to is the joy of our salvation. I love all the passages that talk about, you know, where is your joy? This is just one of them. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? Paul says to the Galatians, return to it. Why did they lose that sense of blessing? Because they stopped recognizing their radical sin matched up with God's radical grace. They started thinking, I can kind of earn this grace on my own. I'm not such a radical sinner as I thought. And Paul says, wait a minute, where is the joy? You need to return to this because it's gutted you of spiritual life. And so we've got to keep returning back to that sense of what God has given us through His incredible, incredible grace. If we don't understand this, I couldn't find a reference to this. I can't remember if it's Murray or if it's John Stott. I don't remember. The greatest gift we can give our people is our holiness. He's not talking there about some pious purity that we offer people. He's talking about direct connection with our Creator in such a way that it overflows into the people's lives that we're around. And that's going to be the greatest thing that we can give them. Not programs, not methods, not just another study, not just another meeting to attend, not just getting them to kind of fall in line with our church's agenda of what we consider the normal Christian involvement. Okay? It's going to be offering them something that's alive, that's living within us. And that's part of our personal relationship with God. So developing and cultivating our own depth in Christ is really going to be at the heart of our role of what we're able to do. For a while, we had the wrong approach to community. You know, we thought it was a meeting at a certain time of the week where there was a lot of people gathered together. There was some good activity. There was some good relating. Some good intentions were delivered at that point. But it didn't cut it because it's not true biblical community. It had to go way beyond what we tended to do for others. Let me read to you. You've got a quote there on your handout. This is from A Gospel Primer for Christians. Let me read the author's perspective of this. Likewise, the deeper I go into the gospel, the more I comprehend and confess aloud the depth of my sinfulness. A gruesome death like the one that Christ endured for me would only be required for one who is exceedingly sinful and unable to appease a holy God. The death that he went through, it only makes sense if my sin is so radical and so I'm so unable to do anything about it. That's the only way the cross makes sense. Consequently, whenever I consider the necessity and the manner of his death, along with the love and selflessness behind it, I'm laid bare and utterly exposed for the sinner that I am. Such an awareness of my sinfulness does not drag me down, but actually serves to lift me up by magnifying my appreciation of God's forgiving grace in my life. And the more I appreciate the magnitude of God's forgiveness of my sins, the more I love Him and delight to show Him love through heartfelt expressions of worship. This is coming into a growing experience with the gospel. When we see the disparity between who we are and who God is, and yet His movement toward us, all of a sudden this should result in a lifestyle of love. It should result in a lifestyle of moving toward all those that God brings into our life. And so that's what we're hoping to do. That's part of our role. We sometimes miss that. Another part of our role is to make it very, very personal with the people that God has brought into our life. And we sometimes don't like this. A lot of us can instruct, we can implore, we can teach, we can dissect Scripture and show them why they should be involved. But as far as getting up close to them and making it about relationship, that's what this is talking about. Getting into their world and connecting relationally. When you look at Jesus, you see that everybody that he encountered, he made it very, very personal with them. He made it about their relationship. He introduced theology. He challenged, definitely. But even with the Pharisees, he was right in there eating at Simon's house when Simon, you know, basically rebukes him in his own mind. He was right up next to these guys. He was able to bring Nicodemus into his home late at night. And so you see that there is some relational, some very personal connection going on here. And again, we oftentimes miss that relational connection. And we don't tend to make it about the relationship as much as about the program or the meeting or the function of our follow-up with these individuals. In order to do this, a lot of us are going to need to change, and myself is included. I include myself on this. Because it takes a heart of love to really move toward very broken, even those who are seemingly together, to move, to add somebody into my schedule, to move toward them relationally, is going to take more than what I've got. It's going to take a heart, not of emotional love, not of like feeling some emotion toward them, but a deep sense of seeing their dignity like Christ did when he looked out at the city, when he looked out at the people around him, and he recognized these people are made in my image. And it broke him down that he couldn't, they wouldn't let him move toward them. It's about developing a sense of value for the people that God brings into your life. This is from Watchman Nee's book, Normal Christian Workman. Or it used to be called Normal Christian Workman. It's called The Character of God's Workman now. Many who work for God have a serious deficiency, lacking in the love of humanity. And again, he's not talking about an emotional feeling here. They lack the proper respect towards men. And they lack as well a knowledge of the value of man in God's sight. Whether or not you're successful in your future work for God depends chiefly on your attitude towards the value of man. The primary sense of Jesus' phrase, "the Son of Man came," lies in the Lord's tremendous interest in man, so much so as to become a man himself. I know I struggle with that. And this has got to be kind of one of those areas that we fight hard to take new ground in, because we don't naturally extend dignity to other people. We want to be treated with dignity. We want to be recognized as valuable, but we don't naturally extend that to others. And unless we have that kind of capacity ourselves, then we're not going to do the hard work of moving toward them in their life. We're not going to do the hard work of helping them win in this area of community. One guy around here calls it learning to enjoy the art of discovery. Recognizing that this person that God has sovereignly crossed my life with has real value. Let me discover that. Let me find out about him. What is it that kind of sits in his crawl and makes him tick? What are the things that he's fearful of? What are the things that excite him? What's his vision for his life? And all of a sudden, we find ourselves engaging personally with this person, and you know what? They need that. They love that. We want that. I want somebody to do that in my life. They want that even more because they aren't incorporated in a family. They don't have the body of Christ around them. And now we're bringing it to them and allowing them to experience, and that's going to help them in their pursuit of this. We need to take a look at our schedules, because all of this takes time. It's hard work. It's going to interrupt our schedules. People get in the way of schedules. You look at Jesus' ministry, he's always interrupted, right? What does he do? You know, he makes time for these people. He allows himself to be interrupted. He moves toward them because he sees the sovereignty of God at play, coming into his life and interrupting him on the road to wherever. And so he's always allowing for this and using it as that opportunity to win them into a deeper understanding of who they are in Christ, who they are in him, what he has to offer for them. Our schedules, you know, are constantly filled with a lot of important things. We've got to build a new category for this whole thing of interruptions, outreach with non-believers, and incorporation with new believers. Because that is really a big part of what our churches are called to do. That's one of the main functions that we should be doing, is building the church, going and making disciples, winning them into a relationship, and helping them enter into the body of Christ. So if somebody were to discover Jesus' day timer, it would not be filled with stats. It would not be filled with programs or agendas. It would be filled with people. It would be filled with people's names and what the conversations that they had. And it would be filled with his understanding of who they were. Let's develop that in our own lives. Again, that's hard. This is hard ground to be won. Paul definitely emphasizes it when he talks about his work in Thessalonica with the church there. And he says three things. He says, I did three things when I was there, and I worked hard at it. He says, I nurtured you like a mother would her own child. I provided an example for you. Paul had a full-time job. He had lots and lots of things on his plate, right? He still was able to pull this off. So much so that he had a heart for these folks where he's able to weep. He's able to call them his joy and his crown. He's able to be concerned night and day for them. Somehow he was able to work that into a schedule. He was able to make it personal and move toward them. And so he says, we never came with flattering speech. We proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother, tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. He was giving of himself to them because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and our hardship, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. He was able to nurture. He was able to provide example. He was able to teach these guys because he had developed a heart. This wasn't the natural man talking here. This wasn't Paul pre-Christ. In his natural ability, he wasn't about to have a fond affection for these guys. He wasn't about to give up his agenda of accomplishing what he felt like he needed to accomplish. Yet he's able to pull it off. And what's more fascinating is how he pulls all this off in 3 weeks. Most people think he was only there for 3 weeks. He was able to make them a part of his community and move right in to their community and incorporate them within this incredible system, this incredible organism called the body of Christ. So much so that he's now then calling on them to play their part through his letters to the Thessalonians. He's able to kind of say, remember what I taught you about this. Do not forsake what I've already given you to do. Move toward it. And so we see this great example in Paul. We need to make it personal by rethinking our playing field. A lot of us have set up programs. We've set up our surroundings. We've set up really great things. You know, we've got the furniture all arranged. We've got the silver polished. We've got a great spread of food laid out, and legitimately sometimes that's good. And so we say, come and see what we have to offer. Come on over to our place, come to our homes, come to our churches, come to our events. And we kind of forget that we're called to go and be lights out to them. And so we've kind of built this come and see approach. And we're sitting, a lot of us in our churches are sitting around wondering why nobody's there, you know? But God, this worked last time, you know? Or we have such a great, this was such a good idea, you know, to do this. We do these things called CNCs, where they're conversations and cuisines. And we put out this big spread and we invite all these non-believers to it. And, you know, why doesn't anybody show up? Well, I don't know. But that's a come and see program. We need to reevaluate it so that we can go and be lights right on their turf, right in their own backyard, at their events, at their activities, at their after work parties, at their sporting and social events, We've got to place ourselves willingly in some sometimes uncomfortable situations with even destructive behavior at times. Why? Because Christ calls us to it. And because we're trying to bring community to them. We're not just sitting back waiting for them to come and join us. We've got to be able to take this to them and turn them on to what they're missing out on. If they're a believer, they've got the Holy Spirit, they've been wired, rewired, they've been given the mind of Christ, their spirit is calling out to God's spirit, and as we keep introducing them to the body of Christ and community, it's going to make a connection. They may resist it, they may rebel from it, but it's going to get their attention because they've been now rewired to connect to this. We've got to keep bringing it to them over and over and over again. Okay? That's our playing field. That's our role. That's part of our role, making it personal in terms of changing our playing field and checking our schedule and developing a heart of love. Third thing we can be doing then, as we build our friendship with them, as we build connection with these folks, we need to begin encouraging their own personal growth in Christ. And I've got a couple things for us to think about here. We've already kind of hit on it, but we need to get them exposed to the body of Christ. Our friendship with them is super important. That's the connection that God has made. But the body is not one member. I've got to find ways of connecting them to you guys. I've got to find ways of exposing them to the interconnected relationships all over the place in the body of Christ so that they can get a sense of that mystical witness of the Spirit. Have you ever heard that term? That happens within the body of Christ. We don't understand it. Intangible. We can't really describe it or get our hands around it. But it's there, and I'll bet most of you recognized it when you started hanging out with the body of Christ. I did. I listened to the teaching. I could interact with the material. I could challenge the challenges that were given to me and all that and interact on that level. But there was something going on that I saw in the honesty and the connection of relationships and the joy that people had in relating to each other. Even the receptivity of confrontation. Even the resolving of conflict that I saw going on. It formed this incredible picture of the body of Christ, and I wanted it. I couldn't name it. I didn't know what was going on, but I knew I wanted it. This is the mystical witness of the Holy Spirit through the body. Let's expose them to it. It's going to happen at your Bible studies, hopefully. It's going to happen at your Sunday morning services, hopefully. But we've got to take it beyond that. And so let's start getting them around activities. Let's start inviting them to help us move our neighbor. Let's start bringing them over for the backyard cookouts that we have with our friends. And so let's break up that social club within the body of Christ by bringing these new folks in over and over again so they get the aroma of what they've been wired for, so that they can get turned on to, this is what I want. I want to be a part of that. I don't know how to be a part of this. I'm not even, at times, it's kind of overwhelming to think about being a part of this, but I want it. And so we've got to keep finding new ways of exposing them to the body of Christ. We've got to get them involved in giving their lives away to others. You know, ministry is a means of growth. It's a means of God's grace being funneled to us. As we involve ourselves in giving ourselves away, then that's what's going to bring fulfillment. We know that, right? From these passages. It's more fulfilling to give than to receive. Jesus says, as you've seen me do this, I want you to now go and do that because that's what's going to bring you blessing, right? Well, that goes for these new folks too. Sometimes we hold back in calling on them to really give themselves away to service we hold back to their detriment. It's almost like withholding blessing from them. Let's get them involved. Let's get them involved in volunteering. Let's take them with us when we go to the nursing home or when we go again to move somebody. Because they're not only getting exposed to the body of Christ, they're not only getting a whiff of what they were designed to do, but now they're actually giving themselves away, and God says that's how they're going to get blessed. So let's get them involved in this, and that's going to help them understand their role, understand a bigger picture of how God has designed them to fit in to this body. Yeah, even our culture, as fractured and as messed up as it is, it understands the value and the health of giving our lives away to something bigger than ourselves. This guy is this author is an atheist psychiatrist, and he wrote this in reference to the Nazi death camps. Some of his observations are in this book, Man's Search for Meaning. And he says, the more one forgets himself by giving himself to a cause to serve or to another person to love, the more human he is and the more he actualizes himself. He recognized that the people in the death camps who actually got involved, and they weren't just Christians, these were Jews also, that those who got involved in serving their fellow prisoners were the ones that were healthiest, not just spiritually, but mentally and physically, because they were giving themselves away. There's real value. That's how we were created. We were created to do that. So let's turn these new folks on to this. Let's get them in the Word. You know, especially men today, the novelty of community, the novelty of your programs, as good as they might be and as interesting as they might be, especially men will lose interest if we don't anchor them in God's truth. If we don't give them something meaty and substantial to bite into and chew on and actually become, where it becomes a part of their life, where it becomes life-changing to them, they're going to find something else that's way more stimulating. They're going to go back to their projects or back to their 60, 80 hours of work. And they're going to see community as an option rather than as a necessity. So let's get them delving deep into the Word. Again, this can happen at your Bible studies, but it's going to be even more so if you sit down with them and start dissecting and filleting the Word right in front of them so that they get the whiffs and the odor and the aroma of the life-changing effect of God's Word, right? And this, again, it's only going to happen if you're growing more deeply in the gospel. It's only going to happen if we're actually flourishing under the Word of God. Are we letting it richly dwell within us? Are we immersing ourselves into God's Word? If we're not, we're not going to be able to turn them on effectively to this. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your word. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. When there's pressure, even of the powerful, even of the rich and the wealthy, are pressuring us, are we able to actually take meditation from the word and recognize, this is the God of the universe I'm able to sit. That stuff is not as testy, it's not as weighty in my life because of God's Word. As we immerse ourselves into the Word, we're going to be able to give this over to them and get them fired up in it. And they're going to recognize that the Word really is the key to their freedom. It's the Word that's going to set them free. It's the Word that's going to bring transformation. We know this from Scripture. So let's turn them on to it. Let's not shy away from that. And let's help them take the scary steps of faith. Almost always throughout Scripture, when you see God meeting people in the Bible, it's almost always when they're out in the darkness. It's almost always when they're taking that fearful step away from what's comfortable, away from the norm. As you develop your friendship with these new folks, you're going to be finding out about their fears. You're going to be finding out about their broken relationships. You're going to be finding out about their sin. They're going to start talking about it because you're forming a friendship. You're forming your own community with them. As you do this, you can encourage them, urge them to take those steps of faith toward their parents, toward their roommate, toward their boss, or toward that situation that they need to reconcile in their life. Because that's most likely where they're going to meet God. That's most likely where they're going to see these things that they've been hearing about and talking about actually come to fruit in their life. And so we can kind of urge them forward and encourage them. You know, this word encourage is all about emboldening. It's not just niceties. We're not just patting them on the back. We're actually injecting boldness into their resolve to do something. That's what we're trying to do by encouraging their personal growth through all of this. And they'll begin to experience God's faithfulness in this. And then finally, we need to recognize the obstacles. There's all sorts of obstacles that are keeping them from community. Jesus Christ has designed them to fit in. There are going to be disconnects all over the place, and we're in a position to recognize those and then to run interference for them. So we've got to be alert to this. We can't just think the hard work is done, they've received Christ, they now have started coming to our Bible study. The work is not done. There are a lot of obstacles that will keep them from in-depth community. And until they're grafted in fully, we've got to do our part in recognizing those obstacles. The first and foremost is they have a real enemy. We all have a real enemy. They've got a new enemy because they have now begun to go get more fully involved in what God has for them, right? And so the enemy is going to increase his artillery aimed directly toward them. And we've got to be in prayer for them. We've got to be talking to them about it. Is it a coincidence that so many, this cracks me up, so many folks that start coming around and getting involved in fellowship, all of a sudden get a call from that girl that dropped them like a hot rock 4 years ago. You know, all of a sudden she's in town and interested, you know. Is that a coincidence? I don't know, you know. All of a sudden that great job that he's been wanting for, you know, a decade opens up in Boston. You know, God's in Boston. There are great churches in Boston. But is it a coincidence he's finally becoming grafted in and seeing his connection with the body of Christ? Is it a coincidence that all of a sudden somebody who has never wrestled with drugs finds himself in a circle where he's just swept away by heroin? It happens a lot. And it's out of the blue like that. And I don't think it's a coincidence. Let's recognize that we have an enemy, and they now have a new enemy who's turning up the engine full power to go right after them. And so we're going to have to do the hard work and jump right in there. We can't just do it haphazardly. Let's be gentle, like Paul says. We're the Lord's bondservant. Let's not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Many of these folks walk unknowingly right into the trap, right into the snare. So let's be there to help them out. We've got to recognize that. We need to recognize, and this is, a growing obstacle for many. We need to recognize that many folks coming into community have no category for community, for biblical community. And we will sometimes just assume that they get it. They've now started to come to the Bible study. They now are interested in studying with us. They've even asked us to disciple them. And yet, they like show up 1 week and they're gone for three, right? Or they come around for 2 months and then they leave for a few weeks and, you know, they just don't recognize. That's not a big deal to them. It might be because they just don't have a category for that. They've lived their life kind of building their own system, building their own schedule, building their own values, connected with the people and the activities that they've been connected, that they grew up seeing as normal. And so to all of a sudden shift over to what you view as normal and healthy takes a long time. We had this young couple come to our group. They were both believers. They had great attitudes. They loved the Word. It was so clear that God had gifted both of them in the Word. They both wanted to be discipled. And this happened pretty quick when they came around. But they were so sporadic, and they saw nothing wrong with it. They would sometimes be gone for a month at a time from fellowship. And my wife and I knew that if we moved in and put the heat on them, which, you know, to be honest, I wanted to. They knew better. What are they doing, you know? Gosh, they've been around for 4 months, and they don't, you know. So we started going through all of that rationale in our heads, and we had to keep pulling each other back from putting the press on these guys and reminding each other they just don't have a category for this. They don't have a category. You know, some of them will see your schedule, they'll see your involvement, and they'll think, that ain't for me. And it might not be for them right then. That might not be God's will for their level of involvement right at that time. And so they might back off for that reason, because they don't have a category for that. We need to take the time and have the sensitivity to get right up next to them and keep talking to them about what God has for them. Because God's got a level of involvement for them. It's not going to look the same as you. And so that kind of, and so let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we don't grow weary. That couple that I talked about, it took 2 years for them to even kind of get a consistent thing in their schedule for home church and for central teaching. 2 years. And this was about 7 years ago. They're leaders now. They're incredible servants. They were always great servants. But it took that long for them to start building a category. Yeah. You know, I use that term sometimes, but I hope we didn't. Now, there was challenges, definitely. And so when one or the other would say, wow, you know, I feel so disconnected from all you guys. You guys all pray about this stuff and I don't know about it. And it's like, really? Well, there's a good explanation for that. You're not really that involved with these people, you know? So one guy at our guy's prayer night said just that. He stopped coming after about 3 weeks. I asked him, you know, what's up? You know, you used to really love this. He says, I don't know anything you guys are praying about. I said, well, you know, one option is to just quit, you know. The other option is to find out what everybody's praying about, you know, and to move in. So I think we can challenge folks like that. But as far as like, you know, and you probably didn't mean like get real heavy or, yeah. I think we can make a mistake, though, by being too confrontive, you know? And I think especially if they're in this stage, we've made a mistake, because that will form the kind of the template in their head that if I don't conform to this, what this guy thinks is the right level of involvement, then he's going to come after me. You know, I think we need to make it between them and God. I think we need to ask them to pray about what do you think God's calling you to right now? You know, and so one guy said to us years ago, I don't think he's calling me to anything, you know? I was like, wow, okay, well, good luck with that. I think he is, you know? And so again, to actually sit down and like start whipping open pages and showing them, you know, I think would have been the wrong approach for him, because he didn't have ears to hear at that point. And so we have to sometimes let people swim in their own, what it's, I don't know what they'd be swimming in this, in themselves, I guess, in that scene, and kind of back off a little bit, I think, at times.
And I'm sure you would notice, you bring it up in the background, too, is that whole time the friend is not gone.
Right, right. And you know what's amazing, I think, is, you know, God loves these people. He's so committed to them being a part of community. He's way more committed than I am. If we start extending this grace to them and start building that category, it's amazing how many things kind of come up in their lives that kind of where they shake their head and they're like, you know, this is what they were talking about. I need to move. And all of a sudden now, they're self-motivated. They've got the conviction from the Lord to move forward rather than doing it because that's what the group does, rather than doing it because that's what the leader said is the right appropriate amount of involvement. All of a sudden now, they're following Christ. They're not following me, and they're not following our group. And so I think when we back off a little, I think that's actually kind of helpful and allows God to then move right in. They hold misconceptions all over the place, okay? So we've got to recognize that and realize that can be a real obstacle. So when I talk about commitment, when I talk about community and involvement and autonomy versus honesty and openness and... what's running around in their head? What do you think is going on? I'll bet they're not thinking the same thing I'm thinking. And so let's recognize they probably have some misconceptions, and let's shut our mouths and draw them out. So we've been talking a lot about community. What do you think that is? How do you view community? What kind of community did you grow up in? What's your template for what it looks like to be involved as a Christian? All of a sudden now, we're not just talking at them and hoping that they get it, but we're drawing them out and recognizing that if they've got this, you know, if Jill and I are talking to this young couple and talking about involvement and the joy of community and all this great stuff, all this biblical stuff, and, you know, it's all true and it's all accurate, and this couple is looking at our lives. We've been Christians for 30 years. We've been leading for 25 years. If they're looking at our level of involvement as the norm, if they're looking at our schedule and the amount of people that come through our house, which is a lot, if they're looking at that and thinking that's what I'm calling on from them, they're going to walk away. They're going to leave in defeat. And so I got to figure out what's their concept of this, because they're probably misconstruing a lot of what we're talking about. Okay, make sense? That's some of the obstacles that I think we need to be aware of. The final obstacle is you. You and me can be a real obstacle sometimes to their involvement. Sometimes it's our own misconceptions that can create an obstacle. And so we might think it's just going to happen. They're finally through the door. My job is done. They're around all these great people. I'm sure they'll get incorporated. We can assume way too much. And we have a real misconception there. We've got to work hard at it. We've got to make sure that there are connections being made. If we're not the one pursuing them, we've got to make sure somebody is, if we're a leader or a worker in the church. We've got to do some follow-up with the leader and the worker. If it's somebody that brought them, we've got to make sure we're engaging with them. How's it going? How much time are you spending? What can we help you with? What are you guys talking about? And so we've got to engage in that, or else we become an actual obstacle because we're not playing our role. I think our own selfishness is a huge obstacle. This is hard work, you guys. This should not come easy. You know, the devil doesn't allow his house to be plundered easily. And that's what we're doing here. Even as Christians are out there, when we're bringing them into the body of Christ and helping them find their niche and get incorporated, it's plundering his household, because up to that point he has kept them ensnared and he has held them in bondage. He's kept them away from what they've been designed to connect to. And it's not going to come easy. And so we've got to have our own self-absorption, our own hobbies, our own addictions challenged. We've got to be ready for that, because it's going to be a fight. And we're going to have to take new ground each day if we want to win here, I think. And we should fight for it. Whitfield, one of Wesley's contemporaries, said, "I'm never better than when I'm on the full stretch for the Lord." Think about that. How many of us are on the full stretch for the Lord? He says, "I'm never better than." Why? Because that's what God has called us to. If we wanted it easy, if we wanted just the fire insurance, we could have settled for that. But we've stepped into a role as a shepherd, as a worker, as a bondservant of Christ. We've stepped into a role as a yoke fellow of Christ. That's going to be hard work. And so let's be prepared for it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? That doesn't mean only one of you will get rewarded. He's not saying that. He's just using the analogy of the Olympic race. Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body, I make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. It's going to be hard work, and it's worth it. It's worth every bead of sweat and a night of lost sleep. So we're in the business of helping others understand where they fit in the body of Christ and helping them get turned on. I use that term a lot because that's, I think, the most descriptive. You guys know what that means. When you hear a song for the first time and you're like, "Ah, I got to share this with somebody. Oh my God, you know, that is great." You call up the radio station, or now you look online, you know, who was that? Who played that? You know, you're turned on by this thing. And we want them to understand how they've been connected in the body of Christ and become turned on to it, because it is so exciting and so wonderful. We want them to understand that they are a living stone. They've been created as a living stone in the house of God. And so Peter says, "In coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." They don't recognize this. We've got to help them recognize that they are this beautifully, intricately designed individual unit that's meant to fit together into a whole, into the body of Christ. And so, Don, would you hit the lights there for just for a second? I think it's just easier to see this in the dark. You know, I love this picture. This describes who we are as the body of Christ. Not hard and solid, but beautifully designed and fit together. Each stone unique. Each one of us interconnected with others and actually playing a role with each other. Actually having support and purpose and a real clear design within the whole. We're all living stones. Now, we could be this formation as well. We're still living stones. There's still some beauty here. There's still some purpose. We're not sure what, but there's still some purpose, right? But the drag is that any one of these stones could be removed and you would never know it, right? You'd never recognize it. You'd see it in the wall. You'd see if one of these were taken out. You'd feel it. The structure would be less secure and less sturdy. This is what Paul, what Jesus, what Peter, this is what they're describing us as the body of Christ. This is why 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12 is so incredible. Reread those passages over and over again to get the depth and significance of who you are as a member in the body of Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. This is our job. We're trying to firmly root and ground others into who they are as members of the body of Christ. That's what incorporation would be about. So let's stop there, and if there are any questions or comments, we got a little bit of time, and then we'll get you guys out of here. Yeah?
I thought something really cool that you were talking about, too, you're talking about making it personal. I had tried, reaching out to my friends. I was, we're all over the place, and then that was kind of, seeing other people I knew, following up with people and really just trying to get to know people. It kind of showed me that I need to do a little more of that. So I was like, all right, God, I'll do that. And then in one of my classes, I met this guy who is, the complete opposite of you. And, I was like, I don't know if I want to talk to him, but I did because I felt like God kept pushing me towards him. And then through, hanging out with them, you need to know, his interest. That's what really got him more interested
in the job. Mm-hmm. Like,
things that, they totally would not do. Mm-hmm. It was just, really cool to see him now that he
accepted
Christ and started to follow God.
But
it changed his life, and now it has
impact. That is great. Makes a huge difference. And I think I said, especially now more and more, because our culture is so fractured, because folks are so shut in. There are some teenagers and even adults that don't make it out of their home, that don't make it away from their television sets or their gaming. And as we connect relationally, even though they're resistant, even though there is a lot of times really weird behavior in them, there are oftentimes things that we are disgusted by in them. They need that contact from us. They need it personal because they don't have it personal. So thanks for sharing that. Yeah. Good. Did you guys all hear that? How do you strike the balance between being built up within your own community and going out and spending time with others to help them into community? You merge it. You do it all together. And so if I'm feeling too depleted, if I'm out here so much, that I'm feeling super depleted and disconnected, then I need to recognize I need more time here in the body of Christ as well. But for the most part, it's going to overlap. And so this guy that we met, we have brought him, he's helped us move five or six times. He's still a non-believer, actually. So we're trying to win him to Christ so that we can incorporate him into the body of Christ. But he's helped us move. He's come to all of our events, all of our social events. We're meeting with him when we meet with him individually. Those are sporadic, but most of it is overlapping with the body of Christ. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. It's really a blessing to get new folks around, and you know, some of the stuff that comes up in their sharing and stuff is hilarious, but it's so wonderful, and it adds so much to the body as a whole. Thanks. Was there a question over here? Have that what?
That city on a hill mindset.
Okay.
And I mean, I think about my church, and we put a lot of emphasis on our community.
Mm-hmm.
We have experienced a lot of growth in our development ministry. Do you think that had anything to do with us, like, being in each other's homes and once in a while just hanging out and have parties? Like, do you feel like that's something that we need to expand on and actually grow as a community, or is that, like,
that is a
strong enough that we draw?
Well, it almost seems like a setup. I do not know this woman. I have not paid her to share that. But tomorrow there's a workshop called Adorning the Gospel in our community. And it's about this very thing. And so, yeah, we need to build the health of the body. Let's not forsake our own assembly, as is the habit of some, you know. And so we need to do that. But think about how Jesus did both. He spent all that time, great time, with the disciples. Awesome time. And he kept sending them out, and he kept crossing through the different towns, and he kept mixing it up outside of his own circle. So we just need to find a healthy balance within whatever church community we have that actually includes the greater community
that
we're living in.
Everybody in our culture sees our days as a point A, point B.
Right, right.
We never make time to do this thing, and that's something
right.
That's really important. That's all Jesus did. He was never
Right. Yeah, it's really interesting when you read about his interactions where it will say, yeah, he bumped into this guy, and then they stayed for two nights. Yeah. Who does this? You know, I got to get back. Come on. Yeah. Is there a hand back there? Yeah.
Yeah, I know there's a one-size-fits-all answer, but I was just wondering, at what point do we, like, boldly challenge a new Christian or even an old Christian?
Mm-hmm.
To become more
mm-hmm. I think there's a great place for that. And I think it's just, we just need to be careful of what our bold challenge looks like. And so, again, when I think about it in my marriage, there's times where we need to boldly challenge each other, okay? But the relationship is always way more important than the issue. Always way more important, right? And so if I'm pounding my fist to boldly challenge my wife, you know, I'm alienating, I'm breaking that bond, that oneness that God has given us. So I've got to weigh in somehow and be a persuader and win them into it. And it's going to include bold challenges, but I've got to frame that in the context of love, in the context of relationship, in the context of keeping the dialogue open. And so, again, there was a guy in our group who stiff-armed us for 4 years. He was a believer. He was a believer for 20 years. You know, as a shepherd in that group, I've got a responsibility not only to love him, not only to serve him, but to challenge him. And so I would challenge him, but we always tried to make sure that the relationship was kept open. We always tried to make sure that he understood, this is a challenge for your benefit, not for ours. We would benefit too from it, but that's not why we're challenging you here. But we would keep the relationship open. And so there's never a either or, there's never an ultimatum, I think that, which oftentimes I think comes with bold challenges. Well, I've made a lot of mistakes in that area. I think the best approach is asking lots and lots of questions. Yeah, praying with them, asking a lot of questions, not assuming, not declaring, you know. How do we know the will of God? So somebody comes up and says, hey, I got this job in Boston. I don't know the will of God there. I know what may be detrimental to this person's walk. You know, if they get out of fellowship, if they get away from the word, if they get caught up into materialism, I know those things. So I can ask them questions about those things. I know that they need to spend a lot of time before the Lord before they make a decision. So I can ask them questions about those things. And I can do that even with them. But I'm going to hold back from declaring something or telling them what the will of God is. So I think a lot of questions, a lot of time. I think, again, it's going to take time with us. Yeah?
What do you think of the idea of polarizing someone, really going all out and going all the way in by following God, versus someone who just kind of sits back, partakes a little bit, comes every once in a while, but isn't really fully involved? Like, that makes sense to me, but I don't. Like, that person was hard to sit around for 4 years. What do you think of all of like polarizing them?
You know, every situation's different. It depends what you mean by, if you mean by polarizing, it's either or. Either you get involved the way that I say you should be involved, or stop coming. I think that if that's the description, I think that's wrong. Because I think that's almost on the level of church discipline. And formal church discipline's always held out for excommunicable sins. And so somebody's apathy is not excommunicable, you know. It's a drag, and it doesn't add to the body of Christ, and he's kind of a pain in the butt, you know, and he's just a taker, but it's not excommunicable. And so again, as a shepherd, he's within this sovereign crosstown traffic that God has allowed in my life. As a shepherd, I'm going to do what I can to win him to an understanding, to remind him of God's will in his life for involvement, for relationship, for depth, and I'm going to love them. I've got to. I'm called to as a shepherd. And so I've got to move forward and move toward him and find the right arena to be able to show love. That doesn't mean I'm going to spend regular time with them. Doesn't mean I'm certainly not going to disciple somebody who's chosen to draw that kind of line. You know, that's not going to win them. He's got to want to be a disciple of Christ first before our discipleship can really mean anything. But yeah, so it kind of depends on what you mean by polarization. What's the?
I was in a high school Bible study, and so I was just wondering, like, when we're in the high school Bible study, it's not like we're as the college adult people going to go and like really engage with our relationships with the high school.
Okay, good.
Here's to do that,
good.
You know.
Right.
So I guess like my question is, what would it look like to mobilize and motivate like the key high school?
Okay, good.
To, you know, do this with their peers as opposed to us going in there and not feeling like weird, you know?
Yeah, right, that, right. So. I think, I think it can, you know, typical discipleship looks like this. This is 2 Timothy 2:2, you know, where Paul pours into Timothy, who's called to pour into faithful men who will teach others also, right? And I think in other situations call for a different approach, where there's a workforce, maybe of 2, 3, 5, however many, and you guys are pouring into the workforce, who then are pouring into the kids, right? And so you're just, it's just a different way of looking at it. You're mobilizing them to go out and do that work. I think also for youth work, it's a little different, because youth tend to move in herds. And so, you know, to kind of herd them all together is part of the body life. It's part of what you're trying to incorporate them into. And so sometimes it doesn't take the personal one-on-one as much as it would with an adult or an older college student. Okay, so with the youth, you know, they just want to be a part of it. That's overstated, but want to be a part of the group, part of the crowd, and so take them as a crowd. I would. Yeah. Why don't we draw the line there? I'll be up here if you have any other questions. Thanks for coming out. Check out all the other workshops. The next one starts at 2 o'clock. So you'll have plenty of time for lunch, and I'll pray and we'll get out of here. Lord, you give us a great privilege to be connected with folks who aren't yet connected with you. And so help us to play that role with a real sense of urgency, a real sense of privilege, a sense of responsibility. You say that the weight that we carry is really your weight. The yoke is not heavy. Your burden is light. And so remind us that this job, this chore that you put before us, though it's impossible, it's really all about you. It's about you working through us to win these folks into community, Lord. So use us mightily for this purpose. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.